Okay. All right. So I emailed everybody the notes. I'm actually going to be sharing from my notes directly instead of having it up on the screen, because I want to be able to have the scriptures up on the screen. So if I want to flip to something quickly, I'm going to do that. So I just find it easier for me to teach this way, to look for my notes, because there's at times that I put additional notes in my notes as I'm studying it more as well. So, okay. So we've been studying through the book of Yaakov. Again, that is his Hebrew name, Jacob. And we've been going through section by section, again, to go over. Yaakov is, again, addressing this to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Let me just pull up James here. And again, we see that as we're studying this, he is addressing issues that are going on in the believers, and giving, again, great wisdom and correction, even sometimes when his correction sounds sharp and maybe to, you know, almost, you know, maybe mean. He is not being mean. He is sharing it in a spirit of love, because love brings correction. When you love somebody and you see them about to jump off a cliff, or you're seeing them not living a way that is going to be detrimental to their faith, love brings correction. And in all humility, we need to receive that correction and receive what the Father is telling us. Again, we see Yaakov, again, he's approaching different, you know, situations. And as he's going through writing this letter, again, this letter wasn't written in chapter and verse. It was a letter. And again, as I had shared before, and if you missed any of these teachings, all the audio is online. So I suggest you use the notes and the audio together, as well, to get a greater understanding. But this is what is called, again, what the rabbis would call responsa, where people would send, you know, ask questions to the rabbi, to ask, you know, what is the halakha? How am I to deal with this according to scripture? And this is what Yaakov is doing. He is responding to situations and giving them direction and giving them, again, wisdom. He is one of the leaders. He is the half-brother of Yeshua, because we know Yeshua's father was Yahweh Elohim. He was the head of the Jerusalem Ecclesia or Kahila. And he was, again, addressing these, and we're going to see how he is quoting a lot from Leviticus as well. Again, he, you know, all the apostles were immersed in Torah. Their teachings were based on Torah. They were Jewish, you know, observant. They observed the feast, they observed Shabbat, and they were teaching from a Jewish perspective. And that's why we like to teach the scriptures from a Hebraic perspective, so we get a better understanding of what's being said, because sometimes they're using Hebrew idioms, which are, again, stories or ways of saying something that don't make sense unless you understand that it's an idiom. An example of an idiom is when Yeshua says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hands cause you to sin, cut it off. Well, that is an idiom. He's not literally saying pluck out your eyes and cut off your hands. He's saying, again, which was understood in that time, deal with the sin while it's small before that sin becomes so great that it causes destruction in your life. So here we have Yaakov, again, starting off with, again, warnings to the rich and the abuse of wealth. Again, the father is not against wealth. Abraham was wealthy. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was wealthy. The king, you know, the kings of Israel was wealthy. But what he is against is the abuse of wealth. The again, with wealth comes great responsibility of again, helping others. So in chapter 4, he was bringing correction. Let me just pull that up. Correction to business owners, and then boasting in their ability to make profits, and not, again, consulting Yahweh regarding how they wanted to direct their business. Now he is bringing, again, a warning to the rich. Yaakov 5:1. Now I'm using New American Standard as the basis translation. I'm also using Complete Jewish Bible and Tree of Life Bible as well. and other references. Yaakov, verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Again, weep and howl. This is a prophetic language for those under indictment by God when the day of the Lord arrives. Isaiah 13, 6, this is a complete Jewish Bible. Howl, for the day of Adonai is at hand, destruction coming from Shaddai. That word howl in the Hebrew is yalal. It's a verb meaning to wail, to hollow. This is a word expressing deep mourning or distress. So he is calling them, again, to deep mourning and distress because of how they are using and abusing their wealth. It is used to express dismay at the coming of the day of the Lord. Again, those who aren't prepared for Yeshua's return, there is going to be great wailing and howling and grief. You know, I'm thinking recently, you know, so many, you know, quote, celebrities have passed away. And, you know, some very godly people, Jack Hayford, wonderful man of God who loved Israel. He just passed away at 88, you know, but he knew, I mean, he's in the presence of God. He's, you know, faithfully served him. But I think of all these other people, I think, you know, Father, were they ready for that? Were they ready to meet you? A couple, you know, if one died suddenly of a heart attack, you know, again, it's, if you're, you know, not walking with Yahweh, you think, again, your arrogance, you think that, well, you know, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I'm, you know, I've got everything I want, I'm popular, I'm famous, and poof, the next day they're gone. And it grieves me because I think, Father, were they ready? Were they ready to again face that death? Us as believers, again, the songs I was playing were for a reason, that we focus on our relationship with Yeshua, that we have a job here to do on this earth. And if the Father has blessed us with great prosperity, then we also have a responsibility of how we use that as well. So here he's bringing correction. Again, he's using a very strong Hebrew word, telling them you need to repent. You need to come to repentance for the way you are acting with these riches. Hosea 7:14, they have not cried out to me from their hearts, even though they wail on their beds. They assemble themselves for grain and wine, yet turn away from me. So here Hosea is pointing out, yes, they're wailing on their beds, they're crying, but that is not a cry from the heart. The word cried out in Hebrew is za'ag, and it's a verb meaning, again, to cry out, to exclaim, and to call. The primary activity applied is that of crying out in pain or by reason of affliction. The verb signifies the action of calling on the Lord in a time of need. So again, there's always a positive and a negative use of the Hebrew word, depending on the context. The verb signifies the action on calling on the Lord in the time of need, again, crying out to him for help, uttering sounds of sorrow, distress, or alarm, entreating for some favor or issuing summons. By inference, it also implies assembling together as a response to a call and the making of a proclamation by a herald. Again, depending on the context, but the main context is, again, it's a verb to cry out to God. It could be a crying out in repentance. It could be a crying out during, you know, times of testings and trials where you're just crying out to him for his comfort, for his love and his mercy. Verses 5 and 2. And again, I hope you're following on with your notes, because I really, as I'm teaching, listen to the Ruach HaKodesh, because he's going to give you insights that are just for you. He's going to be outing things that are just for you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, and you will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. So here is, this is a commentary from the Jewish New Testament commentary. This is the Acharat HaYamin, or the end of days. And you have stored up your wealth. You know, there's a saying, you can't take it with you. Our wealth is to be able to use it for the kingdom. You know, there's a Jewish understanding of what wealth and prosperity is for. And it's number one, to meet our needs. The Father wants to meet our needs. He knows what we have need of, but in abundance to be able to help others in their time of need. James verse 4, behold, the pay of laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Zabaoth. The wages, again, he's pointing out that they've fraudulently withheld wages from those that they hired who took the job in good faith, and they did not pay them. They held it over. Again, this is against Torah, Deuteronomy 24, 14 and 15. You are not to oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy. And again, this applies to employers and their employees, whether he is from your brothers or the outsiders in your land within your town gates. So again, they were to treat the outsider equally with those that were part of Israel. On that day, you are to give him his wages. The sun is not to set on it, for he is poor and sets his heart on it. Otherwise, he will cry out against you to Adonai, and you will have sin on you. Malachi 3:5, and these are Tree of Life version. Then I will draw near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, those who extort a worker's wage or oppress the widow or an orphan, those who mislead a stranger. They do not fear me, says Adonai Zevaot. So again, an employer, a boss, and again, Yaakov in context is rebuking these. Again, he's talking to believers. This is addressed to believers because those are the ones that are going to be reading his letter, as David Stern points out later, to that this is wrong. I mean, we had this happen to us years ago when I was pregnant. Minister Scott was a painter, and he took a job, you know, and the owner of the company was a Christian, and he actually got the job for the owner of this company because it was a friend of our family that we knew. He finished the job and did not, you know, we were really counting on that money because, you know, again, when you're expecting a baby, you have, you know, bills to pay and prepare for. Well, he didn't pay his wages for months. He had to keep on asking for him. That is wrong. That is against Torah. When somebody, you know, when you hire somebody to do something, you are to pay them immediately. And his excuse is, well, I had other bills to pay. I had to buy supplies. You know what? Baloney. You hired, you know, that person to do a job. They finished that job. Their wages were to come first. Again, that is spelled out in the Torah, his teachings and instructions. And this is what, again, Yaakov is dealing with and, again, bringing correction to. Also, David Stern quotes, the outcries have reached the ears of Adonai Zevaot, like those of Abel's blood and of the Israelites in Egypt. God saw the sin in these cases and dealt with it. Likewise, he will not ignore injustice toward workers. So here we see as well a great responsibility of those who have business and hire employees. They are to, again, if they promise an employee that, hey, I'm going to pay you so much money, this is, you know, your vacation time, paid days off, et cetera, et cetera. That employee expects the employer to do what he promised them to do. And that goes for, again, believers. I think sometimes believers take advantage of other believers, thinking, well, they'll understand, they're a fellow brother. No, again, it's against Torah. You know, a workman is worthy of his hire, and they are to be taken care of. Yaakov, verses 5 and 6. Let me pull this up into the New American Standard. So, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist. So here we see again that the condemnation, again, some commentaries feel that this condemnation was directed at non-believing Jews. Again, this is David Stern which only fed anti-Semitism by lending supposed biblical support to the character of the miserly and oppressive Jew. Again, that was popular, you know, popular anti-Semitic, you know, commentaries used against the Jewish people. But as he points out, this is not who he's addressing. He's addressing the rich directly, but understood as the rich believers, believers who knew Messiah, and he's bringing them correction. Again, an unbeliever, his letter is not being addressed to an unbeliever. His letter is being addressed to the Jewish and non-Jewish believers, again, bringing correction. You know, can we receive correction from those in authority over us? You know, all of us have somebody in authority over us. Our ultimate authority is Yeshua. And God brings correction from his word. But again, so many people get offended because part of the job of a true leader is to bring correction. Why? Correction in love, because you love that person and you want to see them walking in the Father's truth. You care about what's going to happen to them. And here again, Yaakov does not mince words. He is very strong about what he says. Why? Out of love and bringing correction. So that person will realize that, hey, his blessings, his riches are from God. And that with those blessings, he has a responsibility to his brothers and sisters, especially those who are, again, workers under him. And Cole Ben Levi, the author, writes, "There are two trials before the individual." This is, again, a quote from a rabbinical book. I was doing a kind of a study on prosperity, the Jewish idea of prosperity. "The test of wealth and the test of poverty. Both are difficult, but the test of wealth is greater than the test of poverty. Cosimo Perota points out that servile and hired work was not scorned by the Jews of the Tanakh, the sacred scriptures. Instead, such work was protected by biblical commandments to pay workers on time and not to cheat them." So again, we see that the Father is not against wealth. He is against the attitude towards it, how we use that wealth, how we use the blessings that he has given us. We see, again, if we look on the Abraham, says Abraham was wealthy, but he used his wealth correctly. He used his wealth to honor God, same as, you know, Isaac and Yaakov, Israel. But not all, again, but not all believers in the Tanakh were wealthy people. Some were, you know, of more humble means. But, you know, again, God is just saying, you know, the more I've given you, the more you are have an accountability for and a responsibility for. The word tzedakah refers to, it's a word referring to justice, righteousness, but commonly is used to signify charity. Though it is a different concept than charity, because tzedakah is an obligation and charity is typically understood as a spontaneous act of goodwill and a marker of generosity. Again, this is from my research from the Jewish understanding of prosperity. It is based on the Hebrew word tzedek, meaning righteousness, fairness, or justice. And it is related to the Hebrew word tzadik, meaning righteous, as an adjective, or a righteous individual as a noun in the form of a substantive. In Judaism, tzedakah refers to the religious obligation to do what is right and just, which Judaism emphasizes are important parts of living a spiritual life. Again, this is what Yaakov is addressing. Maimonides said that while the second highest form of tzedakah is to give donations anonymously to unknown recipients, the highest form is to give a gift, loan, or partnership that will result in the recipient supporting himself instead of living upon others. Unlike philanthropy or charity, which is completely voluntary, tzedakah is seen as a religious obligation, which must be performed regardless of financial standing and must even be performed by poor people. Tzedakah is considered to be one of the three main acts that can annul a less than favorable heavenly decree. Again, that's the Jewish understanding. We see a couple, again, Hebrew idioms in the scripture regarding good eye versus evil eye and open fist regarding closed fist. A good eye is a person who is generous versus an evil eye, who is a person who holds his money close to him and is not generous. The same thing with open fist. An open-fisted person is a generous person. He's a giving person. A closed-fisted person is somebody who is not generous, does not want to help others. Again, we see a warning to the rich. Yaakov turns his attention from business people, which we saw in chapter 4, 13 to 17, to wealthy landowners who controlled much of Galilee and indeed much of the Roman Empire. He announces them for their materialistic accumulation of wealth, for defrauding their workers, and for their self-indulgent actions that have led to the deaths of innocent and righteous people. Now, that's the ESV study Bible, but again, we see that Yaakov is addressing believers who should know better and have a greater understanding. Again, there were believers that did, you know, came to faith and did have, you know, wealth, had great means. But again, with great wealth comes great responsibility. Yaakov is not saying wealth is evil. He is rebuking them for their covetousness and not using their wealth to help others, but to oppress them. Also, their pride of their position and how they used it to take advantage of those less fortunate. With great wealth is great responsibility. Psalm 73, verses 1 to 9. How good God is to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, I lost my balance and my feet nearly slipped when I grew envious of the arrogant and saw how the wicked prosper. For when their death comes, it is painless, and meanwhile, their bodies are healthy. They don't have ordinary people's troubles. They aren't plagued like others. So for them, pride is a necklace, and violence clothes them like a robe. Their eyes peep out through folds of fat. Evil thoughts overflow from their hearts. They scoff and speak with malice. They loftily utter threats. They set their mouths against heaven and their tongues swagger through the earth. So here the psalmist, this is actually a psalm of Asaph, is again, the trap of, again, being envious of those with money. Believe me, those who have money and don't know Messiah, they are not the happiest people on earth. They're always worried about losing it. They're always worried about, again, people, taking advantage of them. We have a wealth that cannot be taken away from us. We have an eternal wealth. You know, my desire is that we have, that God prospers us all. Why? For the kingdom. So we can do what he has called us to do. One of the things the Father put on my heart to do, again, is a step of faith and is a step of sowing. Again, there's a lot of, messianic schools out there now. But the Ruach, put it on my heart to give the, again, we are, the Judaic Studies Institute is an approved school to train people for the ministry, where we can issue diplomas, degrees, up to a doctorate. And we would charge for the classes before, but the Ruach really put it on my heart. No, freely you have received, freely give. God put this school in our lap. He help us put it together. And what he put on our heart was to get that every class, even degree, is to be done on a donation basis, whatever a person can afford. Those in our ministry, we don't charge anything before for the classes, but those outside. Why? Because it's a way of sowing the word and training people up, because that's where our heart is. It's a way of giving back what the Father has given us. And this is what we all are supposed to do in our lives. We don't need to be envious over those that have a lot, because you know what? Great example. Let's look at King Tut. King Tut had all the riches of the world. He died a young man. All his gold, they thought all those gold and riches, even their servants they buried with them, because they thought they were going to follow them, their wives, into the next life. Guess what? His grave was still there, and his riches have been, you know, flaunted all over the world. Guess what? He didn't take it with him. The only thing we can take with us is our salvation that Messiah has freely given us. The only thing we could take with us are those that we have brought to faith in Messiah. And that's one of the things that I really want to focus on this coming year is reaching the lost, reaching and training, reaching and discipling. You know, that has just been big on our heart. And I believe that's what the Ruach is showing us to do, to freely train people in the word. But again, they're going to have a responsibility as well to be a doer of that, of those assignments. So he goes on to say, nevertheless, I am always with you. You hold my right hand. So here he's proclaiming, even though it looks like the rich are getting away with everything, that nothing bad ever happens to them, one day they will stand before you. But I know I am always with you. You hold my right hand. You will guide me with your advice, and afterwards you will receive me with honor. Whom do I have heaven in heaven but you? And with you, I lack nothing on earth. My mind and body may fail, but God is the rock for my mind and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who adulterously leave you. But for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made Adonai Elohim my refuge so that I can tell of all your works. That is a complete Jewish Bible. Isaiah 5:8. Let me just pull that up here so you can see it. I'm looking at the complete Jewish Bible translation here. Verses 8-10. Let me just highlight it here. Woe to those who add house to house and join field to field until there's no room for anyone else, and you live in splendor alone on your land. Adonai Zevaot said in my ears, many houses will be brought to ruin, large, magnificent ones left empty. For a 10-acre vineyard will produce only 5 gallons of wine, and seed from 5 bushels of grain will yield but half a bushel. Verse 11 and 12. Woe to those who get up early to pursue intoxicating liquor, or who stay up late at night until wine inflames them. They have lutes and lyres, drums and flutes, and wine at their parties, but they pay no attention to how Adonai works, and never look at what his hands have made. Wealth, again, requires great responsibility and stewardship. Again, we see Yaakov is rebuking the greed and evil of those who are misusing their wealth and how they treat others. Again, he is rebuking those who take advantage of their fellow brothers and sisters in Messiah. And here we see the prophet Isaiah rebuking those who are buying more land that they need, more houses. I mean, how many houses do you need? You know, but they're built, you know, adding houses to houses and not caring if there's people out there who are living without a house. And again, this does not make the father happy, but eventually, you know what, all those things are going to be burnt up. And, you know, when Yeshua returns, they're going to be nothing. Now Yaakov changes subjects to encourage the believers who are going through tests and trials. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. The word patient in the Greek is makrothumio, and it means to be long-suffering as opposed to being hasty or angry. We need patience in prayer. We need patience for the Father to work out those things in our lives that we are waiting for and trusting him for. We need to be patient for Yeshua's return. You know, sometimes, you know, people say, well, he's not going to be returned for, you know, for a long time. I'm like, no, Bo Yeshua, Bo, come quickly. Let us see your return in our lifetime, Father. And I believe we are living in those days. But we should be longing every day for his return, but being patient as well. The word also means to endure patiently as opposed to losing faith or giving up. It means to wait if it tarries or delays. We see, again, this is a quote from David Stern from the Jewish Commentary. Again, the fruit of the earth, again, Yaakov is using this, again, as an example of patience. The quotation is from the bracha said before eating berries or vegetables. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the earth. The fall and spring rains, called in the Hebrew Bible, respectively, Yoreh and Malkosh. The reference is to the climatic pattern in Israel, where the bulk of the rainfall comes between November and March. Substantial rains in October, the Yoreh, and April, the Malkosh, are rare, but they are of great benefit to crops. Again, rain was considered a blessing. When the rain comes, it's an indication of God's blessing. Because they're an agricultural society, they needed those rains for the crops to grow, for the sheep, the cattle to be fed. David Levine, a Messianic Jewish friend, this is David Stern quoting, the spiritual Yoreh was at Shavuot in Acts, again, the outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh during Shavuot. The Malkosh is coming soon, or as Yaakov puts it, the Lord's return is near, following up his remark that this is the Acharit Yahamim. Again, I believe we are living in the last days, but though he should tarry, we wait patiently for us. I mean, if you study the prophecy, you see so many things happening speedily. That's what's important, to study prophecy, understand the times that we are living in, and then every day preparing our hearts. And again, that was Yaakov is dealing with how to walk, how to walk out the scriptures as believers, how to be a light in darkness and not be, we are in the world, but we are not of it. And in Yaakov, he's dealing with worldly situations and bringing correction. Verse 9, Yaakov, do not complain against brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. So here, again, as brothers, as we are brothers and sisters in Messiah first. And we are not to complain or be critical of one another. Why? Because, you know, did you ever notice that what you criticize others about, you end up facing that same criticism yourself? Again, that spiritual law, you reap what you sow. That's positive and negative. When you sow good, you reap it back. When you sow bad, you're going to reap it back as well. So we need to, again, not complain, but hold one another up in prayer. And we talked about that previously. Verse 10, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So again, here, Yaakov is assuming that, you know, these people were students of the Tanakh. They knew about the prophets. They knew about their suffering. Isaiah was sought into by his own grandson, who was king at that time. Jeremiah, even though he survived, was treated horribly, was totally disrespected. He was, again, thrown in a pit of dung.